would not be gathering with us, just because of safety reasons. If you're watching the live stream, we'll say thank you for joining us in that way. And I feel, I'll just tell him, Ben, I am ready for all of this to be over, because I think we need to be back to giving hugs and shaking hands and everything, but acting in wisdom and in love for neighbor, we're going to persevere through this, and we're going to get through this, and God is good, and his word's going to continue to work in our heart. And if you're visiting with us, please recognize that this is a very unique time for our church, and so hopefully you'll continue to visit or perhaps come back when we back into our normal routine. Couple of announcements for you. If you are visiting with us, as many of you are this morning, there's a connection card in the pews in front of you. If you're from the area and you'd like more information about our church, perhaps you're looking for a new church home, you can fill one of these out, place them in the offering plates in the back after the service. We'd love to be able to be a ministry to you to meet any spiritual needs that you have. Perhaps you're don't know all about Christianity and like some more information, or perhaps you'd like to do a Bible study with somebody, you can just mark them on the connection card, and we'll make sure that we can be a ministry to you in that way. Also, if you have any prayer requests, we meet at the beginning of each workday. It's a church staff to pray through those prayer requests, and you'll see on the connection card there's a section. So if you've got a prayer request this morning you'd like us to be praying for, you can just fill that out, place that in the offering plate. We'd love to partner with you in prayer in that way. A couple of announcements to kind of get out of the way before we start our worship service. Many of you know that both Georgiana Stout and Jean Price are now in heaven after long bouts with dementia and Alzheimer's, and very praising the Lord that they are now worshiping at his feet, totally clear of mind and in his presence in heaven. The service for Georgiana Stout is going to be postponed till a later date, but the visitation for Jean Price is going to be tomorrow from 10 to noon at Palmer Funeral Home. The service will be at noon and then followed by an internment at South Lawn Cemetery. And so if you'd like to attend that, to be a blessing to the family there, I think that would be a blessing to them. As you saw in the email that went out this week, we've decided not to host our annual 4th of July picnic. If you didn't get that email and this is news to you, I'm sorry about that. Many of us have been looking forward to that for a long time, but because of everything going on, we've decided to cancel that for this year, and so I trust that will allow you to spend some extra time with your family that weekend. And we'd ask you to continue to maintain social distancing here in the church facilities, as difficult as that is. Scripture says that when you're a genuine believer, you have a love for each other, and it's evidenced when we gather together. And we've had some hindrances to that in the last several months, and it's been very difficult. But I'd just like to ask you to continue to try to observe those of what the governor has asked. And the percentage of positive tests have been rising in our area. And we want to make sure that we're being a blessing to those who are at special high risk who are gathering with us. So please continue to observe those. The youth group's going to be meeting this Wednesday at the Tracy's house at 7 p.m. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to Ben about that. And also, in case you are not aware, we've been posting midweek Bible study videos on our church website in lieu of our midweek Bible study gathering. And we've been going through the book of James and just doing an inductive Bible study through that. They're about 20, 25 minutes apiece. And if you have not watched those, I think it'd be a blessing for you to be able to be walked through the book of James in that way. I know I've had a wonderful blessing just having the ability to focus and study through that. And so if you didn't know that, perhaps you'd like to be able to watch those and tune in every week as we post those on Wednesday afternoons. We're going to transition to our service, and you can take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20 for a scripture reading if you have your Bible with you. If not, the words will be on the screen for you. Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 17, and go all the way down through the end of the chapter in verse 38. Acts chapter 20, Paul, in his travels, has served with the church at Ephesus and has come back as one of their leaders and has called the elders together there, the pastors together at the church of Ephesus, and he gives them a charge before heading off to Jerusalem. And this charge is found in Acts chapter 20. A very familiar verse in regards to pastoral ministry is found in verse 28. We'll begin reading in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the pastors of the church, to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and the word of his grace. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he, Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul bears his heart to a church family that he had known for many years, charges the leadership of the church there to press on in their pastoral work. It's going to be the theme of our service this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at this passage, we understand that you have equipped the church to accomplish your ministry on this earth. You've chosen out certain people to lead that work of the gospel, as we all are ambassadors for the kingdom. As we live in this foreign land of this world, we live with a heavenly passport. And the heavenly passport reminds us that we are citizens of the kingdom, sharing the gospel, living soberly, righteously, and justly in this present world, so that everyone around can be pointed towards the Savior. Father, we gather this morning as a church family centered around that truth. These are very difficult times, as we are used to gathering multiple times during the week, and now, because of these unique times, we've been limited. Father, I pray that you would grant perseverance for your saints. For those who can't join us because of health reasons, Father, I pray that you would grant them encouragement this morning, even though they can't gather with God's people to be edified and built up. For those that are here, Father, I pray that you would bless and protect. I pray that you'd help us to have a wonderful time centering around the singing of your word as we sing these truths, centering around the preaching of your word. So we continue to pursue the truth. I pray that you would grant blessing. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered in other churches around the South Bend area that are preaching the gospel. I pray that you would be with them as they gather this morning. Help them to be encouraged as they sing, as they read scripture, as they pray together, as they listen to the preaching of God's word. I pray for those pastors here in South Bend who are seeking to align their ministry with the word of God, who are preaching the pure gospel. Father, that you would fuel them, that you would fuel their ministry, that you would help the gospel to go forth, that you would help people to be saved as a result of them preaching the gospel. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathering all around this nation, some in states who have allowed them to gather with no restrictions, others who are still either hindered from gathering or gathering in small groups. I pray that you would bless their ministries. I pray for those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered in different countries, worshiping on this Lord's Day, possibly even gathering under the threat or the very real possibility of persecution. I pray that you would use that persecution to purify your church, that you would, Father, grow your church, build your church as you've promised to. And I pray here in South Bend at Community Baptist Church that we would recognize the work that you are doing all over this world. Father, build your church here. That you would call out souls to be saved, that you would give us a passion for the lost, to share the gospel, that you would bring us together in unity, and that you would be with us in our service this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. In our scripture reading, Paul says something very interesting. He says that he testified, he preached both in public and also in house to house. And he makes very clear that what he's preaching is repentance of sins and faith in the gospel. We've gathered this morning to do the exact same thing, to gather around the preaching of the word here in public, and that we can continue in discipleship and house to house, so we can confess together that because of the gospel, our hope is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So we're going to stand and sing to that effect. My hope is in the Lord. Let's stand together as we begin our worship service and music.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freed. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light. Now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me he lived, and everlasting life and light he freed. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light.
I mentioned earlier this morning that if you're visiting with us, this is going to be a little bit of a unique service. And this is service specifically this morning is going to be a little bit different than even our Sunday morning service would normally be during this time. So I feel like I've been saying that a lot lately. Normally here at Community, if you're visiting with us, we have a Sunday school time, a Sunday morning service, a Sunday evening family time where we equip for the work of the ministry, and a midweek Bible study where we share prayer requests. We have our Kids for Truth children's programs, and we have a Bible study and prayer time. During this time, we have limited it to just our Sunday morning services, and so we have tried to accomplish multiple things on a Sunday morning. And so this morning, we're going to set aside some time during our worship service to handle a couple matters of church administration. We have two matters we're going to be bringing before the church. One is that we're going to adopt our 2020-2021 budget. Our fiscal year begins in July. And so because of just a natural flow in the cycle of church ministry, our budget will be voted on and adopted a little bit later on in our service. Our elected treasurer, Chris Andrews, is going to come up. He's going to briefly explain the budget and the approval process. The other item of church business that we're going to be participating in is to vote on calling Ben Jaquo to be a part of the pastoral team here at Community Baptist Church. We've been announcing this for several weeks. And 3 weeks ago, the church voted to ordain Ben into gospel ministry. And I wanted to explain that that is that we recognize the Lord's calling and gifting in his life for ministry. I was ordained through Bethany Baptist Church in Brevard, North Carolina, when I had been a part of their ministry for several years. They had recognized my ministry training, recognized God's call, desire for ministry, and I have their stamp of approval from their local congregation to do ministry. I was ordained through their church. We ordained Ben into ministry 3 weeks ago, and now what we will be doing this morning is voting and asking Ben to accomplish that gospel ministry here, if that makes sense. So 3 weeks ago, we put our stamp of approval on God's calling and equipping him for ministry, gifting him for ministry, and this morning we'll be voting by secret ballot to ask Ben to accomplish that gospel ministry here as a pastor and part of our church family. Before we vote, I'd like to say a brief word about how we should view this time. People can get a little bit confused about this because we live in an age of business, and people tend to view the church as a business rather than an organism. The church is not an organization, it's an organism, it's a family. It's a body of believers. Churches do not hire pastors, they call them. Churches will call a pastor and ask them, that person to oversee the authority of the church and the teaching of the church and the administration, the oversight of the church. The call this morning is for Ben to assume spiritual leadership here at Community Baptist Church, functioning in the role of a New Testament elder. And during the preaching time this morning, I'll explain more about what that actually is. Functioning as an elder to shepherd the flock of God. Now, obviously, Ben, where'd you go? He's not the oldest person here at Community, but we're asking him to function. I mean, I remember Dick Arnold when I was, you remember what you told me, and you probably still have him. He said, how old are you, son? And I said, well, when I was candidate, I was 30 years old. And he said, I have socks older than you, boy. That was the beginning of our long friendship that we still hold today, right, Dick? Because when we call somebody to be an elder, it doesn't mean they're the oldest person in the congregation. It means that they're functioning in a position of authority, spiritual authority, functioning in a position of teaching and preaching, shepherding the flock of God. Now, on top of that, Ben is also on staff, meaning that the church provides for his financial needs so that he can spend all of his time, literally all of his time, here at church, shepherding the flock of God, studying to teach. And so not only are we calling him to be a pastor, he'd also be serving on staff, meaning that we will ask him to dedicate all of his time to shepherding and pastoring in that way. Pending the vote, Ben will oversee our student ministries and our music, meaning that he will have a specific focus of teaching and pastoring our teenagers, overseeing our children's programs, and also continuing to do what he's been doing, and that is to shepherd us as the music portion of our worship service. So with that in mind, our ushers are ready to pass out the ballots, and they're going to be passing those out to you. If you are 18 years of age or older, and you are a member in good standing of Community Baptist Church, if you just slip up your hand, we'd love to put one of those in your hand, and you can check the box. So if you're a member of Community Baptist Church, 18 years of older, member of good standing, then we'll put a ballot in your hand. Make sure you vote, fold that in half, and then our ushers will come by here in just a minute to collect those. We're going to have the piano play during this time. When you're done voting, or if you're not a member here, we'd ask you just to spend a moment in prayer that God would bless the leadership of Community Baptist Church and give wisdom as we move forward. Thank you. that you filled out your ballot and you fold it in half, if you just kind of raise that up, our deacons will come by and collect those, or our ushers come by and collect those. We'll count those during the service this morning. Hey, Paul, can you make sure you go up to the balcony? I think we have some members of the balcony as well. Anytime we speak of church leadership, it's very important that we recognize, as we'll see here in a minute, according to Scripture, that pastors don't build churches. God builds churches. God has promised to build His church, and we have the wonderful opportunity to be in the front row and watch God do His work as we're faithful in sharing the gospel. So we're going to stand and sing number 165, "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's stand together.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From Him He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought. For her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy. And to one hope she presses with every grace and tune. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with thy vision her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
You may be seated. Thank you.
You can take your Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 20. If you close at Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be for the preaching portion of our worship service this morning. Acts chapter 20 is a really fascinating passage as we look at Paul charging the Ephesian elders, the pastors there at Ephesus, on accomplishing their mission. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are visiting with us, or perhaps you've been in a different church and you've heard pastors called by different names. Perhaps you've heard them called pastors as we do here at Community. Perhaps you've heard them called elders. For some of you who aren't familiar with the term elder, perhaps that sounds a little bit weird to you and sounds a little bit formal. There also is a word bishop that we see in the New Testament. All of those are talking about the exact same office. They're all interchangeable. So whether you refer to someone as a pastor or an elder or a bishop, those would all be biblical terms that would refer to the same office that we would just lump them all together here at Community and call them pastors. The word pastor is a rendition. It comes from the word in German that refers to a shepherd, refers to an elder. So that's where we get our word pastor. But as we look at this passage in Scripture in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul meeting with the pastors at Ephesus, and he calls them elders. This is not a different position. This is not just the older pastors. This is not just the senior pastors. It is those who have been recognized by the congregation and asked to have spiritual authority, specifically in preaching and teaching. In Acts chapter 20, we see Paul drawing out principles of pastoring. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage of Scripture that we read this morning. We're going to draw out principles, and we're going to apply them to the congregation. We're going to apply them to the pastoral staff here. We're also going to apply them to you. Look at this passage of Scripture in that light. But before we get into the passage, I'd like to make two observations in verse 17, which is the beginning of the paragraph. If you have a Bible that's broken down with headings and paragraphs, you'll see this is the beginning of that paragraph here. And in verse 17, there are a couple things we need to notice in order to understand what's going on. Number one, the title of pastor and elder are interchangeable. The word elder is the word that the New Testament uses to describe, to title the office of what we call pastor. 18 times in the New Testament, in reference to the office of pastor, Scripture calls them elders. This obviously does not mean, as we've said, that the elder needs to be the oldest person in the church. It means that the person holding this role holds the title and the role of spiritual authority given by God, recognized by the congregation, and holds the primary role of teaching within the church. The word pastor is only used 3 times in the New Testament in regards to this office. The word pastor is the word shepherd. It's used many times to talk about God himself, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, as God cares and shepherds his people. 3 times it's used in the New Testament. The first, if you want to write it down, is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." What the King James says is the word shepherd there. Some shepherds, teachers, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Acts 20:28, here we actually find the word pastor. It's not translated that way, but when you look at verse 28, look at Acts chapter 20 where we are and look at verse 28. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," that's the word bishop, "to care." Shepherd. Pastor, that's our word there. In other words, it's a word of action. The title pastor is a title of action. To pastor the church of God, to care for the church of God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 is our third time in Scripture that we see the word pastor, shepherd. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witnesser in sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed," 1 Peter says in chapter 5, verse 2, "shepherd the flock of God." He's speaking to the elders, he's speaking to those who are holding that position of spiritual authority, and the action that these elders are supposed to do is they are supposed to shepherd. So we see in Scripture that the leadership of the church is called an elder, and the elder shepherds. So you could say that the pastor is the elder who pastors. Pastoring is an action. It's the shepherding, it's the love, it's the care of watching over the sheep. Now, not only did Paul call them elders, but he recognized that there were a plurality of elders. Very interesting. Look at verse 17. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. All throughout Scripture, we see Paul writing to the elders of the church at Philippi. And over again, we see the pattern in the New Testament of what we call a plurality or a multitude or more than one, say it however you want, elders within one single church. What does this protect from? It protects from anybody becoming a mini pope, right? I have my dominion. I'm the quote-unquote man of God. Listen to me for all of your truth. Come to me with all of your problems and I will just solve them. Well, we don't see that pattern anywhere in Scripture. What we see is a plurality, a group of men who God has set apart to lead the church. Each individual church has multiple men, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that God has gifted to shepherd the church. I believe that God has placed Ben in this church and gifted him specifically to join the pastoral ministry and staff here at Community. So as we look at this passage, we're really going to come away with three things. Number one, the pastor's calling comes from God. Look at verse 24. That's kind of intro. He calls them elders. There's a plurality of elders. And these pastors, their calling comes from God. Verse 24, here's what Paul says. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. The pastor's call of ministry does not come from his parents. It's not as though a mom or a dad can say, you are going to be a pastor. It doesn't come from a spouse. The gifting and the call to ministry comes from God and God alone. The call to ministry is recognized by the congregation, but it is not the congregation that gives the gifting or the call to ministry. We would call Ben to then use that gift and that ministry here at Community. As you read through Paul's challenge to the Ephesian elders, you see that this gifting from God, this calling from God, comes in three specific areas. The first area is that the pastor is a preacher slash teacher. He's the one that God has gifted to the church to be able to teach the scriptures. This does not mean that the pastor receives special revelation. I don't have any sort of special red phone on my desk that goes straight to God that you don't have, okay? A pastor doesn't all of a sudden get zapped with lightning and it's like, oh, his prayers are more powerful than my prayers are because he's the pastor. He's the elder. If he's really spiritual, he's the bishop. He's got a pointy hat, you know? It's not the way it works. Is that the function is that the pastor, the elder, teaches what the scripture says. He says in verse 20 here in chapter 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance and faith. It's the pastor's job to preach and to teach those things that are profitable for the congregation from the scriptures in public and in private. Paul states anything that's profitable, but he specifically says there's one thing that's very profitable for the church to rehearse over and over and over again, and that's the gospel of repentance and faith. Not only is the teaching of the pastor made up of the gospel, but it's also, according to verse 24, focused on the grace of God. He says, I will finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. It's repentance and faith. It's the fact that God loves you and God is a gracious God. Yes, he's full of wrath towards sin, but he's offered you salvation through his Son. And what should the pastor decide to teach? How does the pastor come up with what to teach? Does he sit in his office and muse over the culture of the day and come to you with insights and special revelation? No. Verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of everything I want to talk about. Right? That's not what he says. The whole counsel of God. The preacher's teaching and preaching, the pastor's preaching and teaching is tied to the Word of God. It's the responsibility of the pastor to teach what the Bible says. If we were in a courtroom setting, we'd say it this way. It's the pastor's job to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sometimes this is difficult for the pastor. Sometimes it's difficult for the congregation. Remember with me the difficult passages that we dealt with in the book of Mark about specifically divorce and marriage. And how I would not have chosen to preach through that passage. It was very difficult to study through that and preach that. But it was in the whole counsel of God that we were going through. And it was beneficial for my heart and my ministry. And I hope it was beneficial for you as well as you found the teachings of God on that topic. All of this is done to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So not only is the pastor a preacher, teacher, secondly, he's also an example leader. This is the calling that comes from God, to be a preacher, teacher, and to be an example and a leader. God has given the pastors of the church the responsibility of living among the church to be an example to the flock of God and a leader of the flock of God. Paul says this in verse 18. Look at verse 18. When they come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility, with tears, with trials." And he lived among his people, setting an example of the Lord. It's the pattern of Scripture that the pastor should live among the people. The pastor should not be secluding themselves in a high and holy hill. They should be serving among the people with humility, being involved in the lives of the sheep that God has called them to shepherd. The serving in ministry binds the pastor to his congregation. Together, the shepherd and the flock shed tears of joy, tears of pain. Shepherd sets the example of suffering for the work of Christ. This is why Paul gives qualifications of the pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He set apart his under-shepherds to be physical examples to the flock of his own leadership. So, Paul gives the charge in verse 28. Since you reflect God, you must shepherd like the chief shepherd does. That's why the pastor is called the under-shepherd. You shepherd like God would. Care for the church of God, as we've seen. Shepherd the flock of God. Lastly, teachers and preachers, examples, leaders. God has also equipped the pastor to be an overseer and a protector, a bishop, an overseer and a protector. Now, we don't see many real shepherds in South Bend. I can't tell you the last time I was driving down 31 or driving somewhere and saw a shepherd out in a flock of corn, you know, or a field of corn with his flock of sheep. You don't have flocks of corn. However, one of the jobs of the shepherds in the first century was to not only guide the flock to feed them in pastures that would be good for them, but also to protect them. 1 Samuel 17, remember David, in shepherding his sheep, what did he kill? He killed a lion and he killed a bear. So listen, I chased him off and I got the lamb back. And when he wouldn't give him back, I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. That's rough and tough. I mean, seriously. So as shepherds, God calls the pastoral staff, the elders, the pastors of the church, to be overseers and protectors of the flock of God. And this is how Paul ends in verse 29. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore," verse 31, "be alert," he tells the pastors in Ephesus, "remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." He pastored the church for 3 years. Be alert. In my 2.5 years of ministry here at Community, we have had men who have tried to teach false doctrine and shepherd our people away from the truth of Scripture. And it falls on the shoulders of the men that you call to serve here at this church to protect you from that happening. God requires this of the pastor because God calls the pastor. He equips the pastor. He gifts the pastors in a church. Not only is a pastor's calling from God, it must be recognized by the church. So first of all, the pastor's calling comes from God. It's recognized by the church. We see this demonstrated here at the end of this passage in this close relationship of him kneeling and weeping with his congregation that God has knitted so closely as they asked him to be the authority, the spiritual authority over them, and then he leaves, never seeing them again. But the relationship between the pastor and the congregation is also seen in the New Testament where Paul and Barnabas go and they appoint elders, pastors in every ministry. And we get a further explanation, Acts 6, of what that looks like when the church calls out deacons and they say this, "We are going to pick out from among you 7 men of good report whom we will appoint to this duty." And so we have the church recognizing and calling out and voting as we did this morning. We did this morning something that's been done for 2,000 years in the church. That is to call out men whom God has appointed to serve and to lead. But lastly, the pastor's ministry is not only given by God, recognized by the congregation, but it's powered by the Holy Spirit. It's powered by God alone. Verse 32 is a very important verse in Acts 20. He says, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul recognized that it was not his responsibility to build the church at Ephesus. It was not the elders' responsibility to build the church. It's God's responsibility to build the church. He promised to in Matthew 16, 18. He didn't say, Peter, you're going to build my church. He said, I will build my church. The work of the pastor and the congregation is to do the work of the ministry, leverage the truth of Scripture, and then watch the Holy Spirit as he takes that truth through the power of God to convict of sin and righteousness of judgment and call believers to himself. We do our part as ambassadors for the King, but God is the one who saves and changes people. Proverbs 21:31 says it this way, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory is of the Lord. Friends, this morning we gather to recognize that we need to prepare our horse for the day of battle. It's our job to share the truth. It's our job to leverage Scripture in people's lives and watch God call them to salvation as God is calling them through his power. Three application points for the congregation. I've spoken a lot about what the pastor's role is. Now let's turn it and let's apply it to you this morning. Hopefully you have a better understanding of what the pastor's role is and what the church's role is in all of this. But three application points specifically for the congregation. Number one, since it's the pastor's responsibility to lead as a group, spiritual authority, then it's the congregation's responsibility to follow. Call out pastors from your congregation who you want to lead you spiritually, who you see God's evidence of call in their life as we've done, and then submit to those men's spiritual authority, because the pastor will give an account before God for their leadership, and you will give an account as members of Community Baptist Church as to how you follow the leadership according to Hebrews chapter 13. Secondly, since it's the pastor's responsibility to teach and preach, then it's the congregation's responsibility to attend the times that the church has set aside for preaching and teaching, as you're doing this morning. I know this is a very unique time, and many of you are following on the live stream because you're not able to be here, whether it be through traveling or because of the virus. It's the congregation's responsibility to listen to and apply the teaching to their lives. Take every opportunity you can to sit under the Word of God. If you miss a service, catch up to speed by listening and watching online. If you have to be at home because of health reasons, or if you're gone because of travel, stay in touch through the live stream. If you're a member of Community Baptist Church, God has ordained that your primary source of biblical teaching come from the leadership that you have chosen. And I'll say that again because this is very important and can be very confusing in a digital age. But if you're a member of Community Baptist Church, God has ordained that your primary source of biblical teaching come from the leadership that you have chosen. So let's attend the services for the preaching and the teaching. Thirdly, since it's the pastor's responsibility to equip, then it's the congregation's responsibility to be equipped and to do the work of the ministry. When we enter back into our normal schedule of services, Lord willing, sooner than later, I would encourage you to set aside time on Sunday evenings to be a part of our equipping time. If your schedule allows, your family stage allows, your life stage allows, try to attend our midweek prayer time as well, to be equipped to do ministry, to love people towards the gospel, to share the truth of God's word. Take each opportunity provided for us to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word so that we can be effective ambassadors for the King. I know that's a little bit of a unique challenge, a unique message in regards to the ministry here at Community. There's no, I don't believe any passage more effectively outlines what we've done this morning than Acts chapter 20. And so let's be effective ambassadors in this way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to see from your word how we can move forward in the ministry here at Community Baptist Church with recognizing the elders that you would have for us. Father, as I pray that you would continue to gift men in this church to be pastors, to be elders. Some possibly to serve on our staff, maybe some who would not serve on our staff but would still be recognized as pastors and elders here at Community Baptist Church, that we could together walk forward in our ministry. As we've taken the time this morning, I pray that you would help these truths burn deeply in our heart, and as we continue our worship service, I pray that you would give wisdom. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading we've been looking at all morning, Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders that he knew imprisonment and afflictions awaited him, and he said this: I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Even in the face of suffering, Paul's reliance was wholly upon Jesus Christ, both to be his defender and his guide amidst suffering and persecution. And he writes for us also that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. For everyone in the church, we depend solely on Jesus Christ to be with us and to guide us through suffering through his gospel. And I trust that as we stand together and sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, you will use this as an opportunity to recommit yourself to that same mindset that Paul had. Would you stand with me as we sing together, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer?
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior, my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
Paul finished his conversation with the Ephesian elders by recognizing that their perseverance in the faith was not at all dependent on him and his gifting. Rather, he says that he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Our wonderful truth that we're meditating on and confessing together is that we will accomplish and come to glory, not because of any pastor or leader, but because we have the Holy Spirit who will preserve us until the end in spite of the cross that we have to bear. We're going to sing about that day when God accomplishes that salvation as we sing, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone." Let's sing number 370 together.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a cross for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and his dear name repeat.
As we think about that inheritance, let's sing that last stanza with just our voices.
Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul.
Be seated.
I'm going to ask Chris Andrews to come. He's our elected treasurer. He's going to come and explain the process through which our budget has been approved over the last several months. It was emailed out to the congregation, and we did field some questions this week. And if you have any questions after this, you can feel free to come ask us. But Chris, why don't you come walk through that? We'll present that for approval.
One of my favorite songs is In His Love and In His Pity. And in that song, it says, it challenges us. After Jesus Christ, in his love and in his pity, he saw us and he gave himself for us. And the song challenges us to this. Shall we not then serve our Savior? Give our lives to seek his favor. And in the area of finances, we believe that the church is accountable to God for what God has given us, that we are stewards. We believe most importantly that God has given us the truth of the gospel. He's given us the light of the gospel. And we believe that we should give our all in advancing the cause of the gospel. And to do that, it means that we have to realize that God has given us this earthly tender of money, and we must use those funds to advance the cause of the gospel. And because everything belongs to God, because we hold this valuable truth in light of the gospel, what an important task it is for us to be wise and careful with the money that God has given us, so that by our mistakes we might not hinder the light of the gospel. And so the first thing as it relates to finances, when we move forward with the finances, I want you to know that we hold the truth of the gospel. We are to light the world with the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God. And we live in a world that we must have certain funds and financial resources so that we could advance the gospel. And so most importantly, when we begin the budgeting process each year, we remind ourselves that we are stewards of what God has given us, and the purpose of our budget is to advance the light of the gospel and to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our process that we utilize, understanding that we're stewards, is to use what God has given us wisely to advance the gospel ministry. And so the first step in the budgeting process is to determine what are the funds that we'll have in the new year. So the first step of the budgeting process is that we have a budget group that the board selects. It's typically two trustees, two deacons, the treasurer, the financial secretary, and the pastor. And the first thing that we do is prayerfully look at what the giving has been, what the school revenue has been, and come to a number, an amount of money that we think that we'll have in the new fiscal year to advance the gospel. And so the first thing that we do is we establish what we, our best efforts, prayerfully establish what we think the offerings will be in the new fiscal year. So that's where we look at what giving has been. We look at trend lines. We look at where we've been over 2 or 3 years and utilize graphs. And we prayerfully consider what do we think the giving will be next year. We do the same thing with the school. We talk to the school administration, and we try to determine how many students do we think we'll have in that year, and how much money does that represent. And from there, we then prayerfully, the pastor will present what he believes is the structure we need in the ministry to advance the cause of the gospel with the money that God has given us. And so there's a few things that we are committed to doing every year. We're committed to not spending, by God's grace, by not spending more than we take in. And just the very simple concept of a balanced budget. And so each year, by God's grace, we prayerfully consider what we think our revenue will be for the year, looking at the best possible data. And then by God's grace, with our pastor's help, we establish an organizational plan that will advance the cause of the gospel within the amount of money that we have to spend. The budget that was sent to each of you this year, I'll give you a quick overview of the budget. Let me just say that the budget process begins with this budget group that comes together and looks at what we believe the revenue will be for the year. The pastor brings to the budget group what he believes is the best use of our funds for the year. And the budget group then, from there, creates a draft budget proposal for the new year. When the budget group finalizes their work, they vote to send that off to the full advisory board. And then the advisory board takes a period of time. The budget group shares the budget with the advisory board. The advisory board reviews that for several weeks typically. And then ultimately, there may be a few tweaks made in the advisory group. But ultimately, the advisory board will then finalize the budget draft and then send that to you, the church, to look at and to review. And so for the budget that you see this year, what you'll see is that we have budgeted a general fund giving average of $10,500 a week. That's one of the biggest or most important numbers in the budgeting process. You may ask, why did the budget group and the board come to a budget of $10,500 a week in general fund giving? Our current run rate after 48 weeks in this fiscal year is about $11,300 a week. And you say, well, why are you budgeting it to go down $800 a week? Well, two reasons. One, with the current pandemic and the COVID-19, we thought it would be wise to be conservative in what we're expecting in general fund giving. We don't yet know what the impact of this virus will be on employment and on general fund giving in the new fiscal year. So what you see is what we believe is a conservative budget for weekly general fund giving of $10,500 a week. The second assumption that we begin with in the budgeting process is we forecast what we believe the school revenue will be. And so you'll see in the budget in front of you that the school revenue target that we have is roughly the same revenue that we'll end this year with. So we didn't budget in an increase in school revenue. And the reason that's conservative is because the school's been growing at a very good rate the last 2 to 3 years. We were up almost 20% 2 years ago. We were up again in enrollment 15% last year. And all things being equal, minus COVID-19, we would expect to see that another increase this year. We didn't budget in for a significant increase in the school. And why did we do that? We did that to be conservative, because of the unknown factor of COVID-19 on private school enrollment. And so we believe that we've established what is a conservative revenue budget for both the church and the school. The next part of budgeting is, how much should we plan to spend? And so we always begin that process by saying we're not going to plan to spend any more than comes in. We always, at a bare minimum, want to have a balanced budget. So our expense profile going in that you have in front of you is basically the same expense profile that we operated under this fiscal year. Really, very little to no changes, almost the exact same expense profile as this year. So once again, we thought that was wise, that was a conservative approach to the budgetary process, given the current economic environment that we're in. You'll notice at the bottom of the budget that with the assumptions that I just reviewed with you, that we budgeted for what we would call a positive $34,000 cash flow, and that would mean that we've budgeted to spend $34,000 less than we think will come in. And that will let us build up our bank account balance, Lord willing, by about $34,000 if we are able to perform at what the budget says. And we believe it's a pretty conservative budget. By God's grace, one of the things that we say quite a bit in budgeting is undercommit, overdeliver. And by God's grace, for the past 4 years, we've had a pretty good track record with undercommitting, overdelivering. And so by God's grace, we would love to maybe do a little bit better than even the budget says, but we believe this is a conservative approach to the budget. So the budget committee has approved this, the budget group, the advisory board has approved this, and now we're bringing it to the church and asking you to approve the 2020-21 budget.
I know that's a lot of information, and some of you are here going, I understood about one-tenth of what he said. Others of you are going, whoa, that was awesome. You know, and some of you are numbers people, some of you aren't. But what you just saw is our commitment to full transparency, and I'm so thankful for the men that God's given us as a part of our ministry who can prayerfully lead us to those conclusions over a period of months. This is not something that's been thrown together, something that's been prayerfully considered over many months. I'm very thankful for that opportunity. So, again, we don't normally do this on a Sunday morning, but I'd just call the members' meeting to order. And if you are a voting member age 18 or older, you're welcome to participate here. And I need a recommendation to approve the 2021 budget as presented this morning from a member. Chuck Humes, second. Dick Arnold. Any further discussion on that or any questions? I know we've already taken some this week. All right, yes, Michael. Yeah. missions budget, there should be a line under. I don't have it in front of me. I do know the missions budget this year is the exact same as last year, and with the missions, what's that? $108,000 this coming year, and that's going to go basically to continue to our missions profile at 100% as we've done in the past. Yep, so $108,000 this year. Good question. And if you've got, we can show you that right afterwards. But what's in the budget's 108. Good question. Any other questions, comments? All right, all those in favor of accepting the 2020-2021 budget fiscal year beginning in July as read, please raise your right hand. Any opposed, same sign. Motion passes. Okay, Ben, where'd Ben go? Come on up. Had the opportunity to recognize and call out Ben to be a pastor here, and having received a positive vote of 94%, do you accept the call from King Baptist Church to pastor here? You do. All right. Well, we're very thankful that God has given us this opportunity. We will leave you up front, if you don't mind, to socially distance greet everybody. Would that be okay? Very thankful. And would you do me a favor? Would you join me in praying? This will be the first of many that God would bring to continue to join our leadership here. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to partner in ministry as Ben assumes starting now the role of assistant pastor of student ministries and music. Very thankful for that. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. And then after we pray, remember the offering plates are in the back. If you're watching on the live stream, you'd like to give, there's a button right there below the video. But I hope everyone's been blessed this morning. Again, I know it's a little bit of a different service, but I hope God has really blessed you in your spirit this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for your word, the way it's impacted our life. Thank you for looking forward to the coming year and how you're going to provide and how we'll use those funds to present the gospel here in South Bend as well as all over the world through our missions, even the thinking about that missions number of $108,000 that we can dedicate this next year to foreign missions. Father, I pray that you would use those monies to see people saved and reached for the gospel and your truth presented all over the world. Thank you for the ways in which you've blessed us. Thank you for your love for us, and I pray that you would keep us safe. I pray for those brothers and sisters who could not be with us this morning, those who are sick, those who are at high risk. Father, I pray that you'd give them an extra measure of your grace and your mercy. Father, we do pray that you would give us perseverance and an understanding heart during this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your afternoon. If you need any spiritual needs met, please let us know.